possible to get that much. But I was up in the church in South Carolina, and they opened up a new building, and the preacher was asking for a ton of silver. Having 7 wheelbars there rolling down there, I'll take it up. And he got about 1,300 pounds that morning. I don't know how much more than that night. So that, I don't think he'd weigh quite that much. So it is possible. You'll find a reading in the book of Hebrews, 12th chapter, 16th verse. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. 16th and 17th verses of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Since this is my last night with you, I want you to give me a few moments to express personally my appreciation for you letting me come to these services. I'm keenly conscious you didn't have to let me come. There's thousands and thousands of Baptist preachers across this country that would have done a far better job than I've done. But you privileged me and honored me with this opportunity of coming to work with you these days. And I shall always be grateful to you for letting me come to have fellowship with you. Been such a blessed experience to come in your homes and have fellowship in your homes, the ones we've been in. I shall always be grateful to you for letting us come in your homes and fellowship with you. It was a tremendous blessing to me. And then it was a great, great blessing to be in the home of your good pastor. I'm sure you're conscious of it, but if you're not, you've got one of God's choicest servants in this country leading you. Because of his dedication and his consecration, his separation to the purpose and the will of God for his life, they're far and in between, I can tell you that. There's many churches that'd like to have he and his wife with their dedication to be their under-shepherd and lead them. But God's given you the ministry of this dear man and his wife to serve you here at this place. You're fortunate to have him. He's so far ahead of many that I work with that it's amazing to me. I wonder sometimes how he keeps the pace that he's going with the responsibility that hangs upon him with the school and with the church. Yet it's just one answer to it, and that's God. And if God ever takes his power off of him, he'll go down like the Titanic. So you need to support him with your prayers and your possessions and your presence. And I say it frankly and openly, it's getting scarcer and scarcer, men of God you can depend on. I've seen some I thought was the greatest men of God I knew. I've seen them go down the drain in the last 2 or 3 years. Turn out bad, quit the ministry. And so many are worldly minded, don't have any convictions. They do, they won't preach them. And won't stand on the convictions. God's given him convictions, and he should stand on them, and you should back him up while he stands on them. You're very fortunate to have somebody that's unafraid and unashamed to preach the book as it is. And thank God for this young man. And you realize, I'm sure, that you have what you have in him. He's unusual, far above the average, far above the average. You're just fortunate God let you have him to lead you. Support him always with your presence and your prayers and your possession. He's not perfect. Neither am I, neither are you. But he's so far above the average that it's amazing to me. Dedicated to God in his home, in the school, in the church. Wherever you find him, he's dedicated to God. And it's such an unusual combination that God's given him the ability and the strength to carry on both programs for you. Just fortunate that it's been this way. And you can't do too much for him. You can't be too good to him. You can't overappreciate a man like this. Because I know what I'm talking about. As I travel across the country, about 35 to 40 meetings every year in different churches with different preachers, I know when one's dedicated and separated to the will of God, and I know when one isn't. And there's so few that are now, and I'm not throwing off on them, but truth's the truth. And I just want to say that to you tonight as a church. I'd say it if he wasn't here just the same as I'm saying it to him sitting here. But I want you to know that I'm sincere in what I'm saying. I believe it. And God bless you as you serve with him. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for everything you've given. Thank you for being in your homes, fellowshipping with you. I hope many of you will come to the camp in January. We're looking forward to the greatest camp we've ever had. You see, ever since January, there's been somebody praying around the clock every day, fasting and praying. Hadn't been a minute since the last day of the January conference was what somebody, somewhere in this nation, is fasting and praying around the clock. And it'll continue until we meet again at Camp Zion. And I believe God's going to do an unusual thing there when that prayer meeting winds up. It would have been 365 days that somebody's fasted, done about food, and prayed around the clock. And I don't believe God's going to turn that deaf ear to it. I believe he's going to do the unusual thing, and I hope you're there to witness some of the things that God will be doing to all of us while we're there. And I trust that many of you can come. It'll be the greatest blessing you'll ever have. We're welcome, and we'll be looking forward to your coming. You pray for us that we'll be able to get ready for you. We've gotten part of the parking lot poured. It's rained a lot since you was there. We've gotten part of the parking lot poured. The flat down below the long building, back of the new dormitories, is poured. With exception one day, about one more day, and we'll have that completed, which will help out tremendously in the parking of your vehicles when you come. And then we've gotten the dirt moved in to build the foundation for the prayer house that we talked to you about in the summer conferences. Because of the rainy conditions, by the time we got the dirt moved in, it's rained, so we can't even get in to work it and level it and pack it and get it ready to go. So we hope before next summer that it'll be up and be usable when you come there next summer with your young people. But you pray for us that God will give us strength and give us wisdom and help us to do what we ought to do. Let us pray. Dear God, our Father, we're conscious of the grave responsibility that hangs upon us now. We realize this is the last night we will be of this people. Now, Father, we pray that we'll leave no word unsaid. We leave nothing undone that should be said or done. That whoever is yet out of the ark of safety might find their way to God. We pray, Heavenly Father, tonight for conviction to settle upon us. We pray that you'll move in with sin-killing and soul-saving and convicting and converting power. We pray thy blessings upon this church. We pray thy blessings upon this service tonight. And grant, dear God, that the Holy Spirit shall get thy purpose accomplished through all of us tonight. Take thy servant and loose his tongue and illuminate his mind. Give us holy unction for this hour. And Father, we beg in Jesus' name that nobody will escape. this service tonight, that everybody in here will get saved that's not saved. Father, we pray that you'll bless the deacons and the leaders of this church. And may the blessings of God be upon all of the leadership and all the activity of this church, until it shall accomplish your will and your purpose. Oh God, have mercy upon us and help us for Christ's sake. Amen. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I want to talk with you tonight about the danger of delay. The danger of delay. The devil has set out to carry everybody to hell that he can. His every ambition, his every desire, his every thought, his every motive, his every aim, his every purpose, his every interest is to get every soul that he can in hell. He doesn't care what it takes to get them there. The devil leaves off nothing that he thinks will work to get the soul in hell. He's going about seeking whom he may devour, whom he may destroy. So the devil is ever after every soul. My friends, he's not sitting down, he's not sleeping on the job. He's after you. And he's set out to make you miss heaven and to get you in hell and torment you forever and ever and ever. And why intelligent people can't recognize the fact that the devil is a destroyer. Every home that's ever wrecked, the devil's to blame. Every life that's ever wrecked, the devil's to blame. Every jail, the devil is to blame. Every penitentiary, the devil is to blame. Every grave, the devil is to blame. Every hospital, the devil is to blame. Every kind of suffering, the devil's to blame. Every heartache, the devil's to blame. He's back of all of our troubles. And why people will play in his hands when they know he's in the wreckage business, he's never been to the salvage business, and he's not going to get in the salvage business. He's in the destruction business. He's in the wrecking business. He tries to damn every soul that he can. Now, the devil uses every method that he can use to get people to hell. But some of his most common methods I want to mention. First of all, my friends, one of the ways he gets people to hell is getting you to find some excuse for not becoming a Christian. He doesn't care what it is. It doesn't matter with him what your excuse is. It may be a perfect, legitimate excuse. It may be a perfect, good excuse. But good or bad, what difference does it make with the devil as long as you're using it? You can have a perfectly sensible, reasonable excuse for not being saved, but that don't keep you from going to hell. God said in the book of Romans, the first chapter, he said, because of the manifestation of the eternal Godhead in creation, that man will be without excuse in that day. So if you never hear a Bible, if you never see a church member that's living right, if every preacher you ever saw is a crook, and you never heard a Christian testimony, and you die without God, you won't have an excuse. Because God in creation declared the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He put three joints in your fingers. He put three joints in your limb. He put three parts to your eye, three parts to your brain, three parts to your heart, three parts to your body, flesh, blood, and bone, three parts to the tree, heart, sap, and bark, three parts to creation, plant life, mineral life, and animal life. Everything God ever created is in three parts, declaring God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So you can burn up the Bible and kill all the preachers and destroy everything else. And because God revealed himself in creation, my friends, you'll have to go to hell for not seeing it. And don't make any difference what the scientist said. Don't make any difference what the evolutionist says. Don't make any difference what the atheists or the infidels or the infahellers say. My friends, it doesn't matter. God said, because he's shown himself in creation, that man will be without an excuse in that day. So I want you to realize, my friends, it doesn't matter what kind of excuse you've got for not being saved. It isn't going to hold up when you stand the judgment hour. Be perfectly good excuse. Be perfectly reasonable. be perfectly legitimate, or it can be an erroneous exception. It doesn't make any difference, good or bad, big or little. God isn't going to accept it, do you understand? He'll send you to hell with all your excuses. Oh, I know you got good intentions, but the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I want you to realize, my friends, then the devil's got another way of keeping people from getting saved. And that way is a very, very shrewd way. And that is, he puts a bunch of scarecrows around in the churches. Now, you call them hypocrites. I call them scarecrows. But it's the folks in the church, my friends, it's not right with God. And the devil said, look at that hypocrite. You're better than that hypocrite. You're not as bad as that hypocrite. Look at that hypocrite. You don't want to be in there then. The devil knew you wouldn't want to get in the church with them, so he got a bunch of them to join the church to keep you out. And so the devil's smarter than you are. He got some folks to join the church that was hypocrites, so you'd look at them and say, I don't want to be near them hypocrites. No, you don't. You want to stay outside and die and go to hell. That's what you want to do, because the devil's got you snowed under. The devil's got you bound up. The devil's got you confused. You say, well, preacher, I know some preachers that are crooked. Like I said the other night, I do too. I know some of them are crooked. They'll have to screw the coffin on them. And I know deacons are crooked. They'll have to screw the shirt on them. But that ain't going to keep you from going to hell. That ain't going to keep nobody else from going to hell. I'll tell you, there'll never be a church that doesn't have a hypocrite in it, and there never will be one. Never has been. And if you're waiting for all the hypocrites to clear out to get saved, I won't tell you one thing. You are sure for hell as you in this church house tonight. Because there never has been a church without a hypocrite, and there never will be a church without a hypocrite. You just as well to face it. The devil isn't about to let any church grow up without putting some hypocrites in there, so the lost sinners will look at them and say, I don't want to be in there that much. I'm better than they are. I'm good as them churchmen. You're good for nothing but hell if you ain't been saved. That's all you're good for. So the devil has put all of those things in your way. And you see, he's smarter than you. He's smart enough to put them in there so you go back and say, I don't want them in there that much. I don't have them do that much. I'm better than they are. And you just keep looking at that and die and go to hell. Looking at that, arguing about that instead of looking to Jesus. My friends, God isn't going to measure you by hypocrites. He's going to measure you by Jesus Christ when you stand at the judgment day. And you better realize that. Then another way the devil has of getting folks to hell is by getting them to think you got plenty of time. If the devil gets you to believe in you got plenty of time. Oh, yes, you believe in hell. Oh, yes, you believe there's a hereafter. Oh, yes, you know hell's a lake of fire and brimstone. You know it's a reality. You know it's a place of terror. Be sure and get saved. But not tonight. Not now. That's what the devil says. Devil tells you to believe in hell. He knows there's a hell. And the devil tells you, oh yes, believe in hell. There is a hell. Hell's a lake of fire and brimstone. Hell's a terrible place. Be sure and get saved. Whatever you do, don't go to hell. Get saved. But not tonight. Not now. And that's all he wants you to do. Just say, not tonight. Not now. And you'll say it one time too many some of these days. You'll be in hell before you know it. If you could uncap hell tonight, if you could tune in on hell tonight, my friends, 99% of the people in hell would tell you they didn't intend to go to hell. They didn't want to go to hell. They didn't plan to go to hell. How come them to go? Put it off one night too many. Said not now, one time too many. They had no idea they was going to hell. But they woke up in hell. Why? Not now. Not tonight. I don't feel like it now. I don't quite understand now, and I'll wait till I feel more like it. You'll be waiting, and you wake up in hell if you wait to feel like it, because the devil ain't going to let you feel like it. That's his business, teach you in hell. And I want you to realize, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, if you're putting off your soul salvation, you're running a danger. The devil says you got plenty of time. You say, well, I'll get saved when I get ready. No, you won't if God ain't ready. Jesus said, no man comes unto me except the Father draw him. And if the Spirit of God isn't drawing you, you're not going to get saved. My friends, I want you to realize one thing. The Spirit of God's even drawing you and you're going to get saved. And if he's not, you may make a profession, but you won't get saved. So this old bitch, oh, I'll get saved when I get ready. What if God ain't ready? Who's going to get God ready? God said, now is accepted time. God said, today is the day of salvation. You should hear the voice of God. Harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Call upon the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he's near. For my spirit shall not always strive with men. He won't always be near. He can't always be found. His spirit don't always strive with you. And you better realize tonight, ladies and gentlemen, above everything else, the time for you to get into the kingdom of God is while the Spirit of God's pulling at your heartstrings. Run over everything and everybody. Get saved then and there. Don't put it off. God said, now's the time. God said, today is the day. God said, don't boast of tomorrow, for you don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. God said, my friends, another thing, and that is that he's not going to always be striving with you. There comes a time when God gives you up, and when God gives you up, he's as through with you as a doctor is a dead man. And you need to realize that. So I'm saying if the Spirit of God's dealing with your heart, that's the time, young or old, mean, good or bad, what not to get right with God. That's God's time. He wants you then. He's trying to get you to come in then. They'll say, oh, you've got plenty of time. Not now. No, not now. You're not ready. You're not this. You're not that. And you're listening to the devil. Now, my friends, there's a grave danger in delaying your soul salvation. I mentioned something about it probably last night in the message on hell. But I want you to realize, God said the foot of the wicked shall slide in due time, and the thing that come upon them shall make haste. He that's often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without a remedy. I mentioned some of this last night, but I'm reemphasizing it right there now. My friends, I want you to realize sudden death comes. If you die without God, you're just as sure to die suddenly as you're sitting in this church house tonight. 21 times, hey, 21 times in this book, God Almighty says that death is sudden to the lost man, to the wicked man. Now you can stiffen your neck against God and he'll cut you off suddenly. Your foot will slide in due time and things come upon you shall make haste. And if you harden your neck against God, there you shall die suddenly. And there's no remedy for sure to keep you from coming down suddenly. A lot of folks think, well, I wait just before I go to die, I'll call on God. You won't do no such a thing. You say, don't you believe in deathbed repentance 10 billion times? No. When people are dying, they're thinking about, I'm about to die. Give me something to keep me alive. They're not thinking about getting saved. But suppose you are dying with an accident or with a sickness, and you come as hollering, God, save me. Suppose God isn't drawing you. Suppose God isn't ready. You're dying, and you can't get saved. Now, I used to be fool enough to think you'd get saved any time you set your mind and took an ocean, but I've done become converted to that. The Spirit of God isn't striving with somebody, pulling on somebody's heartstrings, come Jesus, they're not going to get saved. I've seen too much of it tried and failed. Now, I want you to realize tonight, you better not brag about tomorrow. You better not boast about some other time. I stood under an olive hill, Tennessee, and prayed with a man one night for 30 minutes to become a Christian. He said, preacher, you're trying to scare me. You're trying to push me, and I don't want to push it. He turned around and walked out, got his car and drove down 64 Highway, turned across Indian Creek, parked his car and started in on the back porch, and an enemy of his who'd been having trouble with him, stand on the back porch and hit him upside the head with a rope car spray and killed him instantly. The ambulance went by to pick up his body to carry to the funeral home before the service ever closed in that tent that night. And so went to hell. Let me tell you something tonight, my friends. Don't brag about tomorrow. I was over at Bible, Arkansas, in a meeting 7 miles this side on 61 Highway, and the meeting had got so big we moved out in the yard in the summertime. A man and his wife came along in the car and parked on the other side of the road and got out and come over and sit down in the service. A little bit the man got up and took his wife by the elbow and said, come on, let's go. We hadn't got time to fool this blank religion. We can get religion any time. We better be going. We got plenty of time to live. Left the service and started across 61 Highway, just like that's a highway right out there. And just they got in the middle of it, a drunk driver came down through there in a Mercury Roadster with accelerated full board. It'll sound like a jet plane taking off, and run right in and hit both of them and knocked them down the road about 40 feet. Mr. Cobb, the funeral man at the Bible, said, Percy, they wasn't a whole bone left in either one of them. They never knew what hit them. Less than 2 minutes ago, they was bragging about they had plenty of time. You don't have no such. God said, now's the time. This is the moment. I prayed with a young man for 2 years to become a Christian. He said, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to get saved. But he got drunk one night, actually closed up his place of business, and he went and started over to another town. He's so drunk he missed the bridge and run off in the creek. Like to drown, he finally got out of his car, got to the bank, waded out, water, and got to the bank, and got up on the road. But his level above zero, a blizzard sweeping across the bottom. It wasn't long till his clothes froze to his body. It wasn't long till he's numb. And he just fell in the road, and some friends come by and picked him up and carried him home. They wrapped him in hot blankets and gave him hot coffee. The doctors came out there and shot stimulants into his bloodstream. But he never did revive. He went without God. I talked to his brother-in-law at the funeral. I said, why don't you become a Christian? You saw how your brother-in-law went, you'll go the same way. Said, not me, preacher. I got better sense. I'm not going to fool around like he did and go to hell. 9 days later, he and his son-in-law was down at the sawmill. Got to drinking, got to fussing over a paycheck, and his son-in-law picked up a hickory stick and hit him upside the head and killed him instantly. His soul's in hell. Then I talked to the banker in town, the cashier of the bank. He ran to those two boys. They ran around and drank a little together, and I said, you going to go to hell? He said, not me. I got sense enough to keep people's money. I got sense enough to take care of my soul, Mr. Ray. I said, yeah, but you're going to fool around. I'm not going to do it. He said, no, I'm not. I'm not going to do like my buddy's done. I'm going to get saved before I do. 47 days from that time, he's sitting in the barbershop reading the commercial appeal of the daily paper out of Memphis, waiting to turn to get the shave before he opened the bank up, and he slumped out on the floor dead with a heart attack. And the barber said, Percy, he never even grunted when he hit the floor. Dead in hell before he knew it. Don't brag about tomorrow. I prayed with another man one night at the camp. Dr. Lee had preached, and he didn't give an invitation, but I felt an urgency to give an invitation that night. And I kept pleading. I said, God tells me there's some man here that ought to get saved. It's your last chance. Nobody came. People went away saved thinking that preacher was wrong. But the man went out, when he went out to the parking lot that night, he told his mother, said, that is me the preacher's after. I should have gone, but I couldn't face the crowd. And I wasn't ready to get right nohow. And the following Wednesday, he got to drinking and topped the hill in a car making about 80 miles an hour. And there stood four big mules in the middle of the road. He plowed into those mules. One of them come through the windshield and his hoof hit him right there and punched his head off and punched it into the back seat. He never knew what hit him. And I could stand here and tell you one experience after another for the next 20 minutes where I've had experiences like that. But I want to tell you one thing, my friends. They all went out suddenly. And if you died up, God, you just as sure to die suddenly as you're sitting in this church house tonight. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow bring forth. Your life is like a vapor. Here it is. Then it's gone. God holds your breath. My friends, I want you to realize tonight, just one breath between you and hell, and that's all. And if God decides not to let you have the next breath, where are you going to get another one? We got blood banks, kidney banks, eye banks, brain banks, heart banks, but we ain't got no breath banks yet. And if God decides to hold that next breath, then you ain't got no more. You're in hell. Why take the chance? Why run the risk? My friends, I want you to realize there's a grave danger in neglecting your soul's salvation. I could stand here and tell you many things, but you just think about your buddies and your friends, maybe some of your relatives that's died without God. They died suddenly, or they died in a coma from an accident or a terrible sickness. Don't flirt with the undertakers out of hell like that. Get your soul saved while you can. God said, now's the time. God said, today is the day. God said, seek him while you can find him. My spirit ought to always know. You better listen to God instead of the devil, friends. Then there's another terrible danger and delay. And that is, my friends, that you can become mentally sick. Your mind can crack upon you. You say, well, now, Mr. Ray, there's no insanity in our family tree. I don't care whether there's any insanity in your family tree or not. Your mind can go sick. Just like you wake up with an earache, or wake up with a toothache, or wake up with appendicitis or infected gallbladder, you can wake up sick mentally. And they can carry you off to the hospital and put you in a padded cell. My friends, you won't have sense enough to trust Christ. You won't have sense enough to concentrate on God and turn your soul over to Jesus Christ while you're sane and sensible. That's the time to trust God. There may be some disease pressing on a nerve tonight. Now, no pain, no fever, but some disease pressing a nerve that'll eat it into before morning and leave you mentally sick. There may be a tumor somewhere in your nerve system tonight that's growing and you don't even know it's in there. But by morning, it will press against a nerve that'll leave you out of balance mentally, leave you mentally sick, and they'll have to carry you to the hospital and team you up. And my friends, as a result, you won't have sense enough to trust God. You can't concentrate on enough to trust Jesus Christ and commit your soul to Jesus, and you insane. My friends, while you're mentally healthy, while you've got sense enough to trust, while you can control your thinking, while you can concentrate, that's the time to commit your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ and leave it with him. Because there comes a time when you won't have sense enough to, maybe. Don't run the risk of some little accident, some little knock on the head. Anything can throw you out of balance and you won't have sense enough to trust God while your mind is healthy. While you've got sense enough to concentrate and trust and commit, God help you to do it, is my prayer. Because there comes a time when you can't. Then there's another danger. My friends, both of these are mental dangers. And the one is, of course, my friends, is a mental sickness. But the other one's in the 28th chapter of the book of Romans, the 28th verse of the first chapter of the book of Romans. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And then he goes on and said they become filthy. And they come filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, adultery, covetousness, and maliciousness, and deceit, and backbiters, and haters of God, despiteful, proud, and vendors of evil things, and so on. And they enjoy doing those things. What is it? Since they didn't like to think on God. Since they didn't like to be bothered with the idea of God. I don't want to think about God. I'd rather not worry about God. Leave God alone. Shut up about God. I don't want to hear it. Well, God will accommodate you one day, and he'll remove the knowledge of God from your brain, and you won't have any more knowledge of God than a hog or a dog. And when people talk to you about God, it won't bother you no more. Not at all. I can go down here in Mobile tonight, or in New Orleans, go down on Wino Street, and I can point out people as we go down the street, and you talk to them about God, they'll grin at you like a possum, and say, who's God? Huh? God? Who's God? I don't believe in him. Huh? I don't want no God. And you can talk to them till daylight, and they'll still shake their heads in the morning, because I don't believe in God. I don't know about this God stuff. You know, where I can get me a bottle of booze or a crooked woman, I'll go with you. But God, don't believe in it. And they don't. You couldn't come in and there leading one of them to Jesus Christ. You could a hound dog or a sloth-eating pig. Jesus said, don't give that which is holy unto the dog, Cast not your pearls before swine, lest they trample on the feet and then turn and try to rend you to pieces. Now you take people's mind who's reprobated, you can give them all the gospel you want to, and they'll make fun of it and trample it underfoot, and then they'll turn around and try to pick your faith to pieces. They'll pay you no attention. Mind's reprobated. Does it still get you all shook up and nervous and jitter inside when people talk to you about God? Do you still get nervous and jittery? We call it conviction. But anyway, it's just an uneasiness and a jittery feeling inside that disturbs you. And you feel like something's eating on you. Something's pulling on you. You get all jittery. Do you still do that when people talk to you about God and you get the good service? If so, get on your proud knees and thank God there's still a chance. Because if there comes a time when you can laugh at it and make sport of it and poke fun at it, that means your doom is sealed. God is as true with you as a doctor is a dead man. That means he's done. Down at Seminole Heights in Tampa, Florida, I was in a meeting. Dr. Mathis is pastor. One night they brought a young man in and sat down over here to close after the service. Said, we want you to talk to this young man. I said, all right, what's the matter with him? And they said, can we bring our girlfriends in? I said, where are they? They said, they're out there in the car on the street. I said, don't leave them out there. Things like they're now, it won't be good. Bring them on in. They brought them in. And I said to the boy, I said, you want to step back in the office? Just me and you talk privately, or you want these girls and this other boy to hear? He said, I don't care who hears me. I said, okay. Come in. I said, all right, what you want to talk to him about? He said, Mr. Ray, I can't find no God in my thinking. Said, I've been to every pastor in town, and I've been to every evangelist for 2 years in this town, and none of them can help me with finding God in my mind. Said, I just don't believe there's no God. I said, are your parents Christian? He said, well, they go to the Methodist church every time the door is open, if that's what you're talking about. I said, well, that's what I'm talking about. They're active Christian. But he said, I don't believe in God, and I can't find God in my brain. I said, may I ask you some questions since you want me to help you? He said, I do. And I'll ask you a question if I can. I said, did you ever believe there's a God when you was a little boy? Did you ever believe there's a God? He said, all little boys believe there's a God. I said, you're right. When you was a little boy and you believed there's a God, did you ever get out and pray to him? And felt like God answered your prayers. You saw things happen that you felt like God answered your prayer. You felt close to God. He said, preacher, all little boys feel them things, you know, all of us. I said, you're right. You're right. I said, did you ever go out and watch the sun set and see the red glow burst on the sky and something get to pulling on you and saying, come on, there's something greater beyond? He said, well, all kids see that and have those peculiar emotions. I said, you're right. I said, there was a time when you believed there's a God. You prayed and you believed you heard you and answered you. You looked and felt there was something beyond. Yes. I said, then tell me about when it happened. He said, what? I said, when did you quit believing there's a God? When did you quit? Sweat popped out on his forehead. He turned white looking. His chin began to quiver. He said, nobody never asked me that question. I said, I have, though. Answer it now. I said, when did you quit? He looked off in space and sweat popped on his forehead again. He said, Mr. Ray, it's like this. I went over to the State University of Florida. We had a faculty member in there that had the highest IQ of intelligence any man. He's the greatest scholar in the South. And he'd tell us to hang our God and our soul on the doorknob before to come to his classroom. He didn't believe hell and heaven, superstition, Jesus Christ and God, all that mess 40 years ago, superstition. And don't be that ignoramus and 40 years behind. Just hang your God and your religion outside and come in here and I'll teach you something. And said he'd make fun of God and Jesus Christ and hell and heaven. A lot of young people get all shook up and cry over it. He'd laugh. And said, one day the class was full. It was his biggest class. Instead of teaching the lesson, he took out to make fun of God.
Said in the meantime, I took sides with him because I thought I'd be popular with him and give me a good grade. Said he gave me some of Bob Ingersoll's and Tom Spain's books on infidelity, and I read it, and I could argue infidelity as good as he could. And this particular day, the class was full of young people. And he got up making all manner of fun of God and Jesus Christ and hell and heaven and human souls, and he was really tearing them up. He said a lot of young people sitting there chewing their fingernails and crying, saying pink soul. He said a bunch of them got up, walked out, and said, "We won't listen to you." And he said, "There's a bunch of girls right behind me." And they stood up, a whole row of them. He said, "Professor, we're going to defy you. There is a God. He lives in our hearts." And said, I jumped up and turned around and gritted my teeth and swung my fist in their faces. And I said, "There is no blanket, there blanket, there God." And said, I never thought of it before, but something slipped that night. And there's never been a God since. Did you ever put on a cap or a hat real tight and pull it off and feel your muscles and skin relax? Said something between my skull and my brain was pulled out. And I've never believed in God since. Said something happened. The girls began to cry and sob. His buddy began to cry and sob. And I got out with them. We all cried. We prayed. Till midnight. He got up and walked out of the church, walked down Seminole Heights, stood down on the street corner and stomped the corner of the street and cursed the hour they entered the university and met that professor. Let me tell you something. It's not a bit smart to poke fun at God. You can't make a joke out of God. You can't throw off on God and get by. You start throwing off on God, and he'll leave you so quick you won't know which way he went. Like I said, when your loved ones or friends and the preacher comes and talks to you about Jesus, or when you're in a service, the Spirit of God's moving, do you get the feeling nervous inside, jitter inside, feel like something's tearing you up? If you do, bow your head and bend your knee. And thank God there's still a chance. But if nothing is in there, and when they talk about God, you can grin and say, "God, I don't feel nothing. I don't believe nothing about it." You don't. God has just left you. God is as through with you as a doctor is a dead man. You're reprobated. Your mind is reprobated. He's erased the knowledge of God, and you have no more knowledge of God than a hog or a dog. Now, where's the danger point? Here it is. Your loved one, a friend, talks to you about Jesus, or you get in the service, or somebody comes to try to get you to become a Christian, and you get all jittery and nervous and tension of it, and they keep talking to you. You say, "Leave me alone now. I'm not ready. Just leave me alone now. I'm not ready." And they keep on. And finally you pitch you a little fit. Shut up about God. I'm sick and tired of this God stuff I hear. God for dinner, God for supper, God for breakfast, God in my home, God out on my job. All I hear is this much God this and God that. I wish you'd shut up about God. I'm sick and tired of hearing that stuff about God. Shut up. And you'll be pitching one of them little tantrums. And the next time they talk to you about God, you won't get irritated. You won't get fretted or aggravated. You'll just grin. God? Ain't no God. As far as you're concerned, there won't never be a God. Till you get in hell and find his wrath and his judgment poured out on you. Now I want you to know one thing, my friend. You can fool with God's Spirit till he'll be as through with you as a doctor's a dead man, which means he's done. With God's Spirit, till he'll be as through with you as a doctor's a dead man, which means he's done. Now, while the Spirit of God's striving and working, that's the time to run over everybody and everything and get in. It's a time. There is another grave danger delaying your salvation, Not only a sudden death, not only a mental crack up or a reprobated mind, but there's something else. Jesus is coming. Thank God. I wish he'd come right now. Save me having to get ready to go back home. I'd be home. I wish he'd come before I get through preaching. No, preacher. No. Well, what's the matter? What's the matter? Even so, Lord, come on. It's all fixed. Why aren't you wanting him to come? Well, let me tell you one thing. He's coming. And when he comes, he's coming in a twink of an eye. Coming in a twink of an eye. He'll come so quick. He'll come so sudden that you won't have time to say, God, have mercy. The Lord said, what is it? He said, the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall come. The dead in Christ shall rise. And we that are living shall be changed in a twink of an eye. Not a wink, that's too slow, but a twink. And my friends, it's a lot later than you think. Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and the end isn't yet. Kingdom shall rise against kingdom and nation against nation. The end isn't yet. Then there'll be earthquakes in many places. You ever hear tell so many earthquakes lately? But the end isn't yet. All wars and kingdoms. But the end isn't yet. Then he said men's hearts will begin to fail them. You ever hear tell of so many heart failures all over the nation, the world? But the end isn't yet. But when this gospel shall have been preached to the four ends of the earth, and it's been preached through television, radio, and missionaries, not a nation that hadn't had the gospel now in some fashion. Then he said when that takes place, the love of many will wax cold because iniquities abounding. What is it? He said, it's like this when you see the bud putting forth. You know summer's nigh. Just around the corner when the buds start coming. Fixing to leave out, you know summer's just around the corner. He said, when this great falling away comes, you'll know my coming's just around the corner. My friends, 15 years ago, this church wouldn't help the people tonight. But your crowds are getting smaller and smaller. Folks that used to be great workers in the church have gone. 10,000 preachers quitting the ministry this year. Throngs of deacons, thousands of them quitting. People that will, because sin, because of the increase of worldliness and sinfulness, the love of many is waxing cold. Our church pews are empty. And a lot of preachers on Sunday night don't have enough to sing a song now. And they're getting discouraged and throwing in the towel and quitting. It's not discouraging me. Thank God I'm encouraged. Jesus said, when you see all these empty pews and nearly everybody's quitting left out, said, you know, I'm fixing to come. And my friends, that's got to happen. I don't like to preach to a bunch of wooden benches. I like to preach to a house full of people. But I know if I see Jesus come before I die, I'll have to preach to empty pews. Because he said, suffer to be so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And I never have cared nothing about being buried in the graveyard. Do you? Care nothing about more than black buggies backing up and bumping my front door. A little old cart jicked out and run in there and come back to my bed and grab me by the heels and drag me over on that thing and throw a blanket over me. Drag me over and shove me back in that thing, the way to go, go down to the funeral home and pull me out of there on that little old cart and carry me in there and strip my clothes off and pull me up and lay me up on a marble slab. Stick a big old pump in my side, started to pumping me out. And the embalmer go out and sit down on the front porch and pop his foot up on the front post and smoke a cool while I'm cooling back there on the cooling board. I don't care nothing about them going through with all that experience. I'm going to bypass the whole mess and just be there. Jesus is coming. And when it comes, it's so sudden, my friend. You won't know nothing about it until it's done over. Some of these mornings you'll wake up and that Christian wife's gone. There's her gown, but she's gone. Some of these mornings you're going to wake up and that Christian husband is gone. His pajamas and his clothes he pulled off the night before were there, but he's gone. Some of them are going to look around, and your little children are gone. And come to age of accountability, and they got caught up in the thing. Some of you young people are going to look, and the parents are gone. Some of you lost parents are going to look, and your children are gone. There's the pajamas and gowns, but they're gone. There's going to be a great excitement. People are going to run out on the street and say, hey, anybody miss your hounds? Mama's gone, or daddy's gone, or both of them's gone. My children's gone. The hounds are gone. The witness is all right. I don't know how they got out their clothes in there, but they're gone. And they're going to run in and turn on the news media. Special news bulletin. This morning at 2 o'clock, the Greyhound bus companies and Trailway bus companies reported many passengers, part of the drivers, suddenly disappeared. Buses are wrecked and people dying in twisted steel of buses. Special news bulletin this morning at 2 o'clock. The railroad companies, the streamlined trains reported that many passengers, part of the crew, suddenly disappeared. And the trains are wrecked and people dying in twisted steel. Special news bulletin this morning at 2 o'clock. San Francisco, New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, St. Louis, New Orleans had a traffic jam because many drivers of buses and automobiles and trucks suddenly disappeared. Special news bulletin this morning at 2 o'clock. Most of the factories across the country closed down because many of the employees suddenly left out this morning at 2 o'clock. Special news bulletin this morning at 2 o'clock. They report that a lot of patients in the hospitals and a lot of nurses and some of the doctors suddenly disappeared. Special news bulletin this morning at 2 o'clock. They reported from that a lot of cops in the funeral homes just mysteriously disappeared out of the casket and left their clothes. Whoa! The Lord's come. That's what's took place. Jesus has come. It's all over. And you're not saved. You won't have time to say, God have mercy, or God saved. It'll happen so quick, he'd be gone. And a matter of fact, you'd be sleeping away if you woke up from the stampede of the morning. But it's too late to get saved. You hear me? When he comes, saving's over. He come the first time to seek and to save that which is lost. When he comes the next time, he's coming to reign and rule. He's not coming to save. He's coming to reign and rule next time. He come this time to seek and save. And if you don't get saved now, you're not going to get saved when he comes. So I want you to realize tonight, my friend, it's a dangerous thing to put it off. What if Jesus comes while you're asleep? What if you get up in the morning and your Christian family is gone? The children are gone. And there you are. There's nothing can be done after that. All the praying, all the weeping, all the crying won't do no good. Some night some of the old critics are going to come. They're going to come down in. You're going to wake up in the morning and say, well, what's old Charles Kerr and that wild fellow in Mississippi keeping people down at that church all night for? They come down here to see what we're keeping you for, and they peep into the glass in that door. They won't see you. They'll just see your old clothes and shoes laying around here on these pews where you used to be. You've done left out. Oh, friends, if you don't know when Jesus saves you, he's a-coming. And he's coming as a thief in the night. You won't know he's come till he's done coming gone. And it's too late to get saved. What a danger in delaying your salvation. Then the last thing I want to mention to you, not only sudden death and a mental sickness and reprobated mind and the sudden coming, but my beloved, he said, my spirit will not always strive with men. And when the Spirit of God leaves you, it's a hopeless case. My friends, he tells us that they'll call upon him, but he won't answer them. They'll seek him, but they won't find him. He said, pray not for this people in the book of Jeremiah. Because when they call upon me, I'll not hear them. He won't answer them when they pray. God's offered you salvation, you refused it. He offered you Jesus and you rejected it. Then when you shall cry unto him, he won't answer. He won't hear. And then he tells us over in the book of John, the 12th chapter, he hardens their hearts and blinds their eyes. And
difference there is, let's dig it here and get converted. And comes a time when God will harden your heart and close your ears and blind your eyes to where you can't. Then he tells us in the Thessalonian letter, I read that to you last evening, where there comes a time that calls you love unrighteousness rather than getting right of God, that God will give you over to strong delusions that you might believe a lie and be damned. Now just go on in your unrighteous living. Just go on ignoring God and see what happens. Then I tell you, my friends, open the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, taste the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. For it is impossible for those who've been partakers of the Holy Ghost until they've been so enlightened they can just taste the good word of God, they can taste the heavenly gift, they can taste the powers of the world to come, and if they shall fall away, it's impossible to restore them again unto what? Unto repentance, not unto salvation. They have never been saved. Goes on in the 8th verse and talks about them, my friends, being burned. What is it? Been so enlightened, so close, but just refused Christ. Went to hell. For example, if I come along here and I introduce somebody to Brother Coy and say, Brother, describe Brother Allen to him. Just make a perfect description of the color of his hair, the color of his clothes, the color of his tie, the size and everything. And he's never met him now, but I'm just giving him a perfect picture of Brother Allen. So much so that he can just see him in his imagination. Brother Allen walked in and said, Coy, this is Allen. Meet him. Coy, well done. I said, I'll meet him. That would insult me who tried to introduce him. That would insult Allen who tried to meet him. Here's what I mean. The Holy Ghost of God gets you so enlightened you can just taste the Lord. You can just feel the Lord. And he's just right there with you. And the Holy Spirit of God said, this is God's Son. Would you receive him? Would you accept him? You think about a dance. You think about a drink. You think about some crooked man or crooked woman you want to fool with. You think about some pet sin. You say, no, I don't want that. I want to dance. I want to drink. I want to run after some crooked man or woman. I don't want that. I want this. What have you said? You said that I'd rather have that thing than to have Jesus Christ. And that's a personal insult to God. And that's putting Jesus Christ down lower than the thing that was offered you. And my friends, it's insult to God. And God's through, and Jesus through, and the Holy Ghost is through. And like Esau, who for one morsel of meat, so profane, so wrapped up in sin, that when he came, he said, give me some of that pottage. And his brother said, I want, I'll let you have it for a certain price. Said, what's the price? Said, the birthright and the priesthood. Esau said, ha, take the old birthright, take the priesthood, but fill me up with pottage. He got the pottage. He filled up on it. But when he went back to the priesthood and birthright, the chance of salvation is gone. The scripture said he sought a place of repentance with bitter tears, but he never did find it. What was it? He said, I'd rather have that pottage than to have salvation. God gave him the pottage, but he never gave him another chance for salvation. You'd rather have some sex relation with somebody than to have Jesus. And God will satisfy your lustful sex body, but he'll let you go without God forever. I'd rather have a drink of liquor than to have God. Go ahead, but you said to God and to the Holy Ghost in Jesus, liquor means more to me than the Son of God and his shed blood. And you've trampled on the foot the Spirit of God and the blood of the Son of God, and God's through with you. God's done. And they give you 2 or 3 illustrations. That's up in Kentucky. Great meeting came. About 1,600 people in attendance.
I preached one night and the power of God fell and 104 people got saved in 20 minutes. Power of God is so strong, people stand up on the pews waving their hands, laughing and rejoicing in the Lord. Rather cultured place that never got stirred up emotionally before they did that night. Power of God was all over the place. A beautiful young woman who was a dancing master and a bathing beauty and a nightclub entertainer was back then. Some of the young people went back and she laughed at them. Shoved them out of the way and said, I'm not interested in your stuff. Her father went across. She soon sent him away. Then the mother from the second pew went back crying. And she said, Mama, don't come back here crying on me. The mother moved on to water. She stepped out now and said, Mama, don't come back here crying and swabbing over me like a dying calf and bash me before this cry. She kept on. She said, Mama, if you come back here, I'll never put my foot in another dirty, dirty church. Leave me alone. Don't embarrass me. Get back your seat. The mother ran back to the altar to pray. But I knew she's on dangerous ground. I started after her. And she ran. She got to the door. She couldn't get out. Something was holding the Holy Ghost. She backed up and ran at the door again, but something wouldn't let her through. She did it twice. And the third time she ran up there, she put her hands on the face of the outside face of the door and pulled herself through. But when her feet touched the ground out in front, she fell face foremost and began to scream like no human I've ever heard. And I ran on out after her. Dr. Goff, the pastor, came. And I said, Doctor, slip your hands under and let's lay her out of the path of the people. Because everybody was hearing those horrible screams. I knew everybody going to run out in excitement. And they'd trample her to death. We slipped our hands under her body and laid her over on the grass. And a little bit the church was emptied. Everybody hollering, what's happened, what's happened? I got down on my knees by the side of her and bowed over the side of her. I said, what's wrong, young lady? She said, when I pulled through the door, God left me and I'm going to hell. Began to scream again. And people fell on their knees and some of them prostrated themselves on the lawn on their face. We prayed till midnight. And they picked her up and carried her body home and knit his limbers that handkerchief. 11 months later, I was by there. I drove by the home. She come out on the porch, her eyes sunk down behind high cheekbones. Her flesh is all gone. She's nothing but skin and bones now. She's tearing her fingernails until they're bleeding it from the quick. Her lips bleeding, for she scratched them with her fingernails. I walked up and I said, do you remember me? She said, yes, you're Preacher Ray, Preacher Ray, Preacher the night God left. She said, Preacher Ray, the ashes in the stove taste as good as the food Mama cooked. I'm going to hell. And I walked up on the porch and I said, have you never felt any urge again from God? And she walked over and grabbed me by the shoulder and shook me and said, get out from here! Get out from here! Don't fool your time! It's too late! I'm going to hell! It's too late! I'm going to hell! Go all over America, push away and tell them all not to wait! Tell everybody not to wait! It's too late for me! Get out and get going! And tell everybody, hurry up! Somebody else may do what I've done. And I drove away weeping. A few days later, she died a horrible death. Right now where Kentucky Lake stands, just out of Paducah, I went in there and built a brush. I was trying to start a church. Power of God came one night like it was here last night. A number of people came to the altar. A young man that was an athlete, about 18 years old, husky, stout, handsome looking. He came and sat down on the front bench, and he was shaking like he had a chill. His teeth chattering, the tears running off. He's so under conviction, and I prayed with him, and I read God's word to him. Then I said, would you accept Jesus? He'd shake, and tears had run. And I read the scripture and explained the plan of salvation, prayed with him again. I looked up and I said, C.D., won't you accept Christ now? Won't you receive him into your heart and let him save you? He'd shake his head. And I prayed again, and next time I said, won't you accept Jesus? He got up and walked to the edge of that brush arbor and done just like it. Said, oh, the devil, I don't want no God in me. He stopped and got a long breath right quick. He broke and ran down through the woods hollering, come back, God. I didn't mean it. But God didn't come back. 3 months later, he died. tied on the bed with seagrass ropes, hollering, "God's gone, I'm going to hell." Seaside, California. And the city auditorium. Second night is there. One of the prettiest girls I think I've ever seen in all my travel was there. Power of God came. The invitation was on. And she's standing back there holding to a seat, weeping, tears running off her cheeks. Diamond earrings. Diamond dinner ring that covered her finger, silk clothes and a diamond breast pin. Beautifully dressed. Beautiful figure. Oh, how pretty she was. She's under conviction. We sang an extra song, and I prayed, and we sang another song. Three songs, three prayers, four songs, four prayers, and she's still fighting it. I walked down the aisle and stretched my hands out toward her, and I said, "Little lady, won't you come? Come on, young lady, let's go with God tonight." And she'd tremble. And finally, she turned her loose and made about three steps, got about halfway to the aisle. Then she stopped. I said, "That's right, come on." But she didn't. She backed up. And straightened herself up, shook her head, tears left. She became calm. And I said to the pastor, I said, "It's over, let's go." She wasn't there the next night. The next night I saw her and she looked like a corpse. The next night I saw her and she looked worse. She looked like death was on her. And the next night was the last night. And she came in as I came in and sat down on the front like I usually do. She came up and said, "Mr. Ray, do you remember me?" I said, "Yeah, you're the girl from right over yonder Tuesday night." Said, "Right." Said, "God dressed me and I'm going to hell." I jumped up and I said, "Wait, what did you say?" Said, "God dressed me, I'm going to hell." I said, "Sure enough." Said, "Yes." Said, "Mr. Ray, I'm a Dayton, a brass hat army officer out here at the seaside base. Not some little book private, but he's got his own plane, his own pilot. He furnishes me the Cadillac convertible I'm driving. He furnishes these silk clothes and all this diamond jewelry. He really loves me. He likes me. He's got a wife and a couple little girls, but he likes me." And said he flies me over to Paris, France, wines and dimes, dances me. He fly me anywhere I want to go. He furnishes me the kind of car, any kind of clothes I want. I really like him. And when I started out, before I got to that aisle, something said, "If you get saved, you'll have to give up that brass hat armor officer and the kind of life you're living with him." And said, "Mr. Ray," when I stepped back, said, I didn't say it out loud, but when I straightened up, I said from within, "I won't give him up. I'll go to hell with him before I'll give him up." And said, "God left. And God's a million miles from me." Said, "I'm going to hell with that brass hat armor officer, Mr. Ray." People began to raise their hands all over the crowd. They said, I said, all right, what is it? Said, "Brother Ray, don't preach. Let us pray for that girl." I said, "Amen." They filled the aisles. They filled the altar. And the floor was wet everywhere, head bowed, tears of agony. It wet the floor all up and down the aisles and in the altar. We prayed till 4 o'clock in the morning. She got up and said, "God's a million miles. I'm going to hell with that brass hat armor officer." Walked out. And I came home horrified. 6 months rolled by. Phone rang. Said, "This is Andy Percy." I said, "Fine. How you, Andy?" "That's one of the pastors." He said, "I wanted to call you about the girl." I said, "The girl? The one that night?" I said, oh, thank God. I bet she got saved." I'm just weeping out loud on the other end of the phone. And cried and sobbed. I said, "Andy, pull yourself together and tell me what's happened." He said, "No, she didn't get saved, preacher. She just died. The most horrible death I've ever seen on a human face was on hers." He said they carried her to the hospital and strapped on the beds with 3-inch leather straps, half inch thick, and she plunged till she broke down. They called 4 orderlies down, 4 men orderly off from the floors. One on each ankle and one on each wrist trying to hold her on the bed. And she'd scream and holler, "I'm going to hell with that brass hat army officer." And then she'd lunge and go in a convulsion and chew her tongue. And she'd shake those men trying to hold her. She'd lift them up and shake them. and said, I saw the doctor stand by and shoot all of the opium that her veins would take. It did her no good. And said she screamed, I'm going to hell with him. And went in another convulsion and chewed her tongue till it fell out the side of her mouth. Her pillow soaked with blood. And pushed her, the most horrible look I ever saw was on her face. Said she's gone. Why? Spirit of God's through.